Mark chapter 15. We're getting close to the end of the Gospel of Mark. If you recall where we were when we've left off last week, Jesus now is rapidly approaching the cross. He is going to fulfill the calling of God upon his life. And let's remember, as we all are sitting here this morning, the very reason why we're all together here is that he made this date. Because, I mean, what an eclectic bunch this is. What a strange group that God has thrown all together here. And the tie that binds this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we have been given new birth. We have been given new life, abundant life, eternal life, life. We gave last week, now Peter had denied Jesus, had wept in his shame for denying him, but Peter's day of redemption would come. We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15, and it says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Now, again, if you recall last week, the Liars Club there in town, Jerusalem, they evidently got together and pushed their best forward, got their best liar in the bunch out there into the limelight, and they began to weave their tales to try to incriminate Jesus. You know, when a guy like Christ, who has never done anything wrong, is in your midst, I mean, there's nothing you can do but try to make up something. Here we have the most innocent lambs of innocent lambs, and here they brought in the liars because there was nothing to incriminate him. So, while they hadn't been totally successful in their lies, they did, spin enough of damage in the situation to cause some doubt in this person of Jesus. So Jesus, no doubt not a bit surprised, then gets sent up to the principal, who's the Roman boss over Jerusalem. I take great interest in this next scene because the writers of the Gospels give us this mouse-in-the-corner kind of view over what is a private but very profound meeting between the governor of Judea, Pilate, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate's participation in this whole thing, this whole act as it is moving here in front of us, his participation in all this was as divinely ordained as that of Jesus. Let's remember that. Oftentimes we can look out into the religious world and we can even look into biblical events and we can quickly admit that, okay, the Lord has his hands all over this and, you know, he definitely maneuvered all this around. But we always count ourselves out of that loop, don't we? We never look at our lives and go, oh yes, God was indeed moving in those days. He was orchestrating all of this, just like he's moving and orchestrating in my life. There are no bit players in the kingdom of God. Each one of us are called to take our place, to use the gifts that he's given us. And so God has ordained or orchestrated your life also. The only thing that ever stops that full manifest is you, is me, if we are unwilling. So Pilate now steps into center stage. Now, we know quite a bit about Pilate, not just from Scripture, but we know an awful lot from history. Josephus wrote a lot about him. Other secular writers wrote a lot about him because he was the Roman governor. Now, at the time, if you're unfamiliar, Jerusalem, Judea, at that time, was under Roman occupation. They had been conquered by the Roman emperor, Tiberius. As an emperor took over a different area, he would send in then a governor to maintain the peace in that country and to collect taxes from them. See, it's all about money, money and power. So Tiberius sent in Pilate to be a governor. Now, he was probably the fifth governor, I think, according to history. And there was not a worse assignment. Okay, I mean, this is French Foreign Legion stuff, okay? We're sending you out truly to the end of the earth. I mean, there was, to the Roman people, there was no culture in Jerusalem. There was nothing to do. I mean, there was no landscape. I remember Sharon and I, when we first married, I lived for a while in the sand hills of Nebraska. Anybody ever been there? Oh, man. Just everyone pack up and leave. I mean, there's no reason to be out there. I'm sorry if anybody's from there. But if you're from there, notice you're from there and you're not there now. So I used to drive to the edge of town and just look out. And there's just nothing out there. You know, no radio, no TV, nobody. I tried to hitchhike out of there once. It took me forever to get out of there. And so it was just a nightmare. So that's kind of in my mind when I read this, I start thinking Sand Hills of Nebraska and the horror that would go along with being posted up there. So he goes and he takes this assignment, but you know, again, this isn't the lucky draw. I mean, he got the short straw here for sure. Pilate, even arriving into town, began to stumble right before he even got to his office. It was up to the governor of each of these areas to try to keep peace. You're in a precarious kind of middle management kind of situation. You are expected to make the emperor happy, but you are expected to keep the peace. And in the Jewish nation, these people were not easy to keep at peace. I mean, they were riot. When he arrived in town, they all came in, you know, it's like in the movies, they all had the poles with the large banners, and they marched into town, and they marched right into the outer garden of the temple, outer court of the temple. What, the Jews just rioted. And he kind of had a history of doing this. By the time Pilate had this conversation with Jesus, he'd already had three major blow-ups in Jerusalem. Tiberius had written him a letter and said, dude, look, one more time and you're going to lose your job. And you know you're at the bottom when you're going to lose your job of governing over Judea. I mean, it's like, where now, you know? Iowa? I don't know. There are some places worse than death, I think. I'm from there, so I get a license to say that. So Pilate was in a precarious situation. I tell you all that because, understand, this plays into the events that are going to transpire here. I mean, he did not want another riot. He did not want Tiberius coming down there, thumping him on the head and kicking him out of this position that he has. It may not be the greatest position in the world, but it's better than being unemployed. Verse 2, then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered, said to him, it is as you say. That small little verse is awfully profound there, isn't it? Now maybe I'm the only one that lets my imagination roll here, but I can't help but wonder how Pilate asked this question. I mean, where was the emphasis on what he said? Now I don't know for sure, but I think as Pilate looked onto this scene, here Jesus now enters the room. Pilate gets the story. And I imagined the scene that Pilate was looking at before him. I mean, he saw no revolutionary fire in the eyes of this guy. There was nothing in his voice that gave an idea that he was militant or rebellious. He saw only a demeanor of humility and meekness. He saw no friends. He saw no followers. Certainly he saw no army, no troops. He looked at this man, quote unquote, and he saw the clothing of a poor carpenter, all the trappings of a mere peasant. I got to wonder if Pilate didn't say, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, he says, you bet. I know it's hard to believe, Pilate, but millions of people who follow you are also going to come up with that same incredulous doubt. And whether you believe it or not, Pilate, whether they believe it or not, whether I fit the profile of an earthly king or not, I'm the real thing. I'm it. I'm the king. Now, for Jesus to call himself the king was really a small thing for him because he was just merely telling the truth. But you see, for the Roman powers that be, this was treason to call yourself a king. And that's exactly what the chief priests wanted. They wanted the Romans to see him as treason and that they would execute him. They wanted the Roman government to do their dirty work for them. Verse 3, the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?" But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate marveled. Now Mark here records that Pilate marveled. Apparently, he'd never seen anything like this Jesus. And in the fulfillment of prophecy, Isaiah 53:7 specifically, I read in the New Living, it says, "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth." The Gospel of John, in his Gospel, he gives us a little more. He records that Pilate was afraid. Afraid. Why? Again, for what we just discussed. Pilate was now squeezed between a rock and a hard place here. John 19:8-16 goes on. You can read on your own time. And more on that account. Chapter 18 of John, we read more. It says, Pilate replied, "You are a king then. You say that I am a king, and you are right," Jesus said. "I was born for that purpose, and I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Here's a question that has echoed down through the halls of history. What is truth? And maybe you're here today, or you're listening today, just for that reason. You are on a self-proclaimed quest for truth. That's a good quest. Because the answers of the universe are out there, and unless you go to seek that truth, you will die blind. You will die a fool. I have no problem with anyone who is truly on the quest for spiritual truth. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you are honestly on that quest of truth, you will settle on my Lord Jesus Christ. Check them all out. Read up on Buddha. Do a little checking on Muhammad. Take a look at Scientology, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. Check them all out. I have no fear. Some churches would never tell you that. Some pastors would never encourage you to. Go ahead and look. Because in the end, if you're really seeking the truth, Jesus Christ will be the one you settle on. People settle on other religious issues, not issues of truth, but because of issues of catering to my tastes, to what I want. And there's all sorts of religions out there that will cater to whatever you want. There's all sorts of churches out there that will cater to your specific sin or your issue, whatever it might be. You know, they're all out there. In discussing with these folks at the church there that Steve will be pastoring, they've had a difficult few years. They have been worked over by some very strange doctrinal groups. They come in claiming to be Baptists. Oh yeah, they're about this much Baptist and about this much heresy. But there's a taste out there for everyone. The question is, are you looking for truth? Are you looking for your truth? Is there absolute truth? Yes, and his name is Jesus. So Jesus here is having this discussion with Pilate. And even Pilate's wife, if you recall, had warned Pilate not to have anything to do with Jesus. Because it says, she told him, "I've suffered much because of this man in a dream," Matthew 27:19. So all the Gospels give a little bit of different spin on the same story, each one adding elements of the story. That's the wonderful thing about having the four Gospels and having four writers. Now, church history, for whatever that's worth, carries a legend that Pilate eventually became a Christian. That'd be great if that was true. And it might be true. You know, that'd be wonderful. We're not going to know, though, on this side of eternity. But one thing is for sure. What do we know? Pilate had his day. Pilate had his day. Just as surely as each one of us has our day. Like all of us, there is that moment of decision. Yay or nay. Now please understand very clearly, and I preach it every chance I get. Do not think today, if you come into this room and you're not a Christian, that you can just say, well, I'm not going to choose for Christ. So I'm not going to make a decision. Oh, you made a decision. It's no. There isn't anyone who will leave this room today without making a decision. I will follow Christ or I will not. Each one of us make that decision. And we do so on a daily level. So Pilate had his time. This is it. I find it interesting that throughout the ages, the world has cried out fake when it comes to the issue of Jesus Christ. Oh no, he's not the Messiah, he's a fake. The vast majority of humanity all through the years has denied his deity. But I want you to stop and think for a minute. And please, just because you're a Christian, or if you're thinking about a Christian, let me make it very clear to you. You don't have to check your brain to be a Christian. That's the world telling you that you're going to become some mindless drone. No. You can be a thinking individual. Please be a thinking individual. We'll get into more of that in a moment. But I want you to think for a moment. If all of the gospel, the whole story up to this point, if it was all a big ruse, why wouldn't at this moment, in this room, quietly in private, before Pilate, why wouldn't he have taken the opportunity here to move to free himself? Pilate's given him the opportunity. Pilate seems to have a sympathetic ear. I mean, why don't you hear this kind of thing with, oh, you know, Pilate, we were just kidding around, really. Wait, no, I'm not the Messiah. No, we weren't doing anything like that. It's all just a big misunderstanding, really. He said nothing. He said nothing. He didn't deny. He didn't defend. Why wouldn't he have moved to free himself if it was all a big lie? You see, with just a little bit of effort that day, I have no doubt that Jesus simply could have walked away. A little defense on his part, a little bit of backpedaling, he could have put this whole scene behind him. But he didn't. Going on. Verse 6. Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner, this is Pilate, releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Now understand, Barabbas was probably a Jewish zealot. There were different paramilitary groups that would move around their special weapons and tactics group. They kind of move around to try to overthrow the Roman government. Certainly had some motivations correctly, but they ended up being a rather murderous group of thugs, really. Barabbas was probably one of those, and he'd been captured here. I want you to see here in this passage clearly, and again elsewhere in the rest of the Gospels, and I encourage you to read them all and compare them because it's wonderful to do that. But Pilate here was definitely having second thoughts about this whole scene. I mean, you put together all the Gospel accounts of this very historic meeting here, and you have a picture of one nervous ruler. I mean, it is obvious that Pilate was looking for a graceful way out of this. He was trying to find a way out to not kill Jesus, but not upset the Jewish people either, to have another riot on their hands, and he'd get thrown out of a job. Understand that Pilate knew clearly the cost that day. If he chose Jesus and he didn't hand him over, it would have cost Pilate everything. Everything. The price of Christ has never changed. Salvation has not been affected by inflation, by market conditions. The price of Christ has always been everything. And again, there are plenty of churches out there today that will soft pedal this and tell you that you can keep a handful of the world while you have a handful of God. That's not only false, that's blasphemy. That's not what the Bible says. That's made up. It's fiction. It's a shot in the dark. It's made to appease itching ears in a society that is more and more going to these churches. They're filling them up. They're overflowing. Lots of people. But they sure do have good music, don't they? Sorry, that was snide, but that's the world we're living in. Jesus, he knew what Pilate was going through here. It wasn't like Pilate was not signaling his intentions and signaling his heart. Now, it seems crazy to me, I don't know about you guys, but it seems crazy to me that the people would rather have a known murderer in their midst than to have Jesus. I mean, does that strike anyone else as being just insane? Meek and mild carpenter's son here, going around healing people, feeding the hungry? Or big thug murderer? Oh, we'll take the big thug murderer. And you just want to shake your head. It's like, I don't understand that. What were they thinking? But guys, man has been making that choice from the very beginning of time. We're still making that choice. Each and every day we do it as a nation, we do it as individually. I've commented even recently, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but many of you have talked to me about people coming to you and saying, you know, if your God's such a great and gracious God, how could he let this happen? How could he let there be disease? How could there be the sickness and children dying and... How could there be AIDS? How could there be war? How could there be such terrible atrocities in Africa? How could there be all these things? I mean, if your God's there, and I was like, whoa, 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 wait just a minute. This is the world you wanted. What are you talking about? I didn't want this world, really. Are you following Jesus? Lock, stock, and barrel, you're sold out for the kingdom of God? Well, no, I'm not. Then this is it. See, in the Bible, he said, if you choose this, this is what you get. This is the outcome of the life that you so choose. So we chose. We chose the fruit that God said not to eat. We've chosen it over and over a million times. Don't go there. So we went there. This world outside the doors of this church this morning, this is the world that we ask for. A world that centers around me. A world that centers around my pleasure, my joy, my material possessions, my fulfillment, whatever that is. We want a world without any pain. We want a world without any danger. We want a world where I get to live forever. And we want all these things. And so in our demands of that, we're willing to sacrifice whoever and whatever it takes. I mean, we can justify and in any way that we want the events that's going on in the world. And I'm not trying to make a political statement here, but I don't know if anyone in this room can say that America's thirst for oil has nothing to do with the events out there in the world. I don't think any of us could be so foolish. To what degree? I don't know. I think there's all sorts of strange, crazy, you know, matrix kind of stuff going on out there. I don't know. I'm leaving anyway, so. But we want what we want, what we want. Welcome to the world that we've created. We choose Barabbas. Every day, the world chooses Barabbas. You know, Jesus could have just stopped this. He said, that's it. Okay, that's it. Look, I've been patient up to now, but you're choosing Barabbas, it's over. We're done. I mean, what an incredible wrong. But he allowed himself to die in the place of this terrible, guilty murderer. This terrible, guilty man. Imagine that. Jesus was the substitute for Barabbas. The perfect for the imperfect. Just as he was our substitute. Barabbas lived that day because of Jesus. Just as surely as we live today because of Jesus. And make no mistake. God doesn't care that you're not a murderer. Or an abuser. Or whatever it might be. You cannot look around at the world and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. God does not grade on a curve. We're all in the same boat together, and you only need to sin just once and a little bit to doom yourself to eternity. Because that little sin is saying, I'm going with this team. And who's that team? Well, that's the Barabbas team. And so God doesn't look and go, well, this is, you get just this kind of warm area of hell. And the next one's like, oh, you're really bad, man. I've got a really extra hot corner of hell for you. Sin is sin is sin is sin. Guilt is guilt is guilt. And the good news is forgiveness covers everything. Repentance and salvation does not have any determining issues as far as the degree of your sin. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I've sinned an awful lot. I'm pretty bad. Do you think that if Pilate, after sending Jesus to his death, had repented and asked God for forgiveness, would God forgive Pilate? In a heartbeat. Would he have forgiven Judas had he been asked? Sure. Would he forgive Peter for denying him three times? You bet. Some of you in this room, you could write a book on your sins. You've done it up large. You've lived big. You've consumed of all that this world has to offer as far as the flesh, indulging your flesh, and as far as sin. You have drunk deep. But God doesn't see things that way. Jesus went that day to the cross for a murderer. And his name was Tim. The chief priest here says that they whipped up the crowd. I can't pass that by without noting that. I mean, these people were just being maneuvered around like pawns by the religious leaders. So I'm going to ask you this morning, who's moving you? A pastor? Some other spiritual leader? Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I, thankfully, am not responsible for your decision and the life that you live. I'm called to preach the word, and I'm here to preach it. What you do with it, totally up to you. But who's moving you? Jesus is a personal relationship. And guys, please, whether you go here or whether you go somewhere else normally, never, never give that up. Think. Think. We must always do what we do because of Jesus Christ, not because of the motivations of a man. Very important. I will not judge you. Jesus, God the Father, will judge you. Going on. Pilate answered, and he said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Please don't get so used to hearing that, that you do not let that impact come upon you. I want you just to think for a moment here. Let's try to put it in, you know, context that we can understand. I want you to imagine in your own mind the most wonderful individual you have ever known in your life. Gentle, loving, other-centered, just the most wonderful individual you could possibly imagine. You know, it's whether it's grandma, whether it's your dad, a friend, just the most wonderful person you ever met. You get up this morning and the phone rings and someone tells you that a gang of thugs, okay, took that person outside of town here, beat that individual into a bloody pulp, opened him up so far that his organs were hanging out, and they nailed him up and let him die slowly on a cross. I mean, that just cause an uproar, wouldn't it? We're going to hunt them people down and execute every one of them that did that. I mean, it would just, I just can't imagine. But Jesus was much greater than that greatest friend of yours. Some of us who've grown up in the church, we've heard for so long, Jesus died for your sins, that it doesn't even mean anything anymore. It's Christian ease. It's spiritual buzz phrase. And it just bounces off of us. Yes, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for your sins. Yeah, I think I read that on a bumper sticker sometime or other. And we don't understand the impact of what that means. Crucify him. They're chanting, "Crucify him." You know, the world from the very beginning of time has been looking for peace, but we never are willing to come under the authority and accept the Prince of Peace. How is it that we want peace, but we hate the Prince of Peace? Pilate here obviously was trying some last-ditch effort to save Jesus. And ironically, Jesus was trying to save Pilate. History records, and this much we know, that Pilate did eventually lose his governorship. And so the story goes. The story goes. Guys, whatever it is that we attempt to hold on to at the cost of Jesus in our life, we will eventually lose it. Some of us, it took a lifetime to figure that out. We stand white-knuckled, clenched fists, holding on to that thing or those things that separate us from a committed walk with Christ. Well, I want Jesus plus this. And can I have a little religion in my life, you know, and keep this? And, you know, I need to live this way and just come to church once in a while so I don't feel quite so bad. And because, you know, Friday night or Saturday night, I was out and I was, you know, really, you know, partying hard and I was where I shouldn't be. So I thought I'd go to church and make me feel a little bit better. I may be the only pastor in town that tells you, don't waste your time. He doesn't care. Church attendance has nothing to do with salvation.
We go to church because we want to be in the fellowship of the saints. We want to worship Him. We want to grow. We want to mature and disciple. We want to give Him glory. But we're not on some point system here this morning. The Bible says clearly, lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And if you're born again, life changes. Suddenly, the biggest priority in your life is to please the one you love more than anyone. Pilate says, why? What has he done? What has he done?
And it didn't matter because the people continued to shout even louder, and they would shout, crucify him, crucify him. And I can never forget at this point in the story how ironic it is that these are the same folks that just a week before were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And 1 week later, crucify him, crucify him. That doesn't give you, you know, a lot of hope for mankind, does it? I mean, I just want to stand back and say, what is wrong with you people? You know, you were excited he was coming. Here he was your Messiah. And a week later, let's kill him, let's kill him. If you've never understood just how wicked man can be, take a good look at that. There's the man, the heart of man. We can say we love him 1 minute. We want to kill him the next. Paul the Apostle talked about this. He says, look what's coming out of your mouth. Basically, he's saying, you can't praise God with the same mouth that you're talking trash out of all week long. I don't know if you're talking trash out there on the work site, but he does. Why? What has he done? Going on, verse 15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, there it is. Wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Please do not lose track of that word, scourged. I don't know any other word that would describe it adequately. Scourged. And Mark, I mean, just one verse here, just touches upon the scourging of Jesus. But other Gospels, as well as our understanding of Roman history, we know a lot more about the events that transpired there. Prophecy in the book of Isaiah also forewarned of this aspect of the crucifixion. Isaiah 50 and Isaiah 53, if you want to read it this afternoon on your own time. Isaiah 50 and 53. And in those chapters, it tells of the beating that he would endure. The whipping that was to precede the cross here was a horror that so oftentimes left the individual dead long before they even made it to the cross. Because you see, in the Roman government system at that time, the scourging was used before a person went to the cross. The scourging was used to elicit a confession of guilt to other crimes that that individual might have committed. So thus, the individual held, that was being beaten, held the scene within his own power to stop it anywhere along the way. 39 lashes. That was mercy, you see. It's supposed to be 40. 39 lashes. And the individual could stop the beating at any point by his admission of his guilt and of his crimes. And you see where I'm going with this? Because you see, with Jesus, we got a problem. Because you see, Jesus didn't have any crimes to admit to. I mean, you and I, we would have got hit once and we would have been spilling the beans of everything we ever did wrong.
when I was three, there, you know, and then I was eight, and we'd be going down the list. But you see, Jesus, there was no crimes. There was no sins. There was nothing for him to confess. And so he had to stand there and take it all. And the Romans would take you and tie your hands, and they would hoist you up, and they would lift you about a foot off the ground so that you were totally taut and totally stretched. There was no recoiling. There was nothing you could do to take this. Jesus stood silent as they beat him over and over, 39 lashes, and he said nothing. And the tool that was used in whippings at that time was a cat of nine tails, and they would embed bits of glass and pottery at the end of the leather. And as the soldier who was relishing every minute of it, remember, he was stationed also in Judea and hated every minute of it. As he would whip, it would wrap around the victim, and then he would jerk, and it would pull entire chunks of flesh out of the individual, exposing muscle, bone, organs. Guys, people did not survive 39 lashes. They would die right there. But Jesus didn't. Because Jesus had an appointment with destiny that must be kept. He kept himself alive. Make no mistake. Jesus was all God, but he was all man. I assure you, he felt the pain that any one of us would have felt at that point. And do you know, with a blink of his eyes, he could have vaporized everyone in the room. I wonder if he thought about that. I could just make them all go away. I could make them all burst into flames. I could just kill them all here on the spot. And he didn't do it. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into a hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. They began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Now it says they called the whole garrison together, the whole band, if you have Old King James, and that's 600 men strong. This was a party, man. You see, if the beating was not enough to endure, they now gathered together 600 people to ridicule and shame the Messiah of the ages. They clothed him in purple, which signified royalty. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And they mocked Jesus as King of the Jews. I was in Africa last fall, in Kenya, and they showed me the thorns. They were the thorns that they believed that they used to make the crown. They didn't put it on with their hands. They would have had to put it on with something else, or it would have, you know, stuck the individual putting it on. I mean, an absolute, utter humiliation here. The Lord of Lords suffered all the beatings, and now the worst of degradation, the Roman soldiers began to spit on him. They spit on God. They spit on Jesus, and they pretended to worship him on their knees. And you know, to witness such an event, even guys to read about it as we are, elicits, I don't know, an eruption of emotions that words just cannot express. But I want to make something very clear to you guys. The actions that was going on here, these were not actions that were limited to some rare day
somewhere far, far away and far, far gone history. You see, the truth be told, that men are committing this act as we sit here today. They're still spitting on God. They're still falling to their knees and pretending to worship the true and living God. See, we can read this story and we can believe, well, that was 2,000 years ago. What's that have to do with me today? Please don't misunderstand. It's not far away. It's Menominee. It's not long ago. It's today. How many of us in our own lives, we're doing the same things. We're spitting on God. We're pretending to worship Him. Do you know what worship is? Worship is adoration. Worship is the total of humility, the submission to the God in the heavens. He's offered us abundant life, eternal life. He's offered us sanctuary. And what do? We do no less than spit upon that offer and upon Him. And make sure this morning we don't hide behind this good church-going folk cloak. Because you see, that's the worst. You see, the only difference between that day and today, at least the soldiers were open about it. We do it and we pretend we're not. You see, for the world out there that knows nothing of Christ, you know, I find it hard to get upset about that because they're ignorant. They don't know anything any better. But people, we know better. We know what God's calling us to. We know what a life of a child of God is supposed to be like. And when we know that and we don't do it, we're spitting on God. Verse 20 says, and when they had mocked Him, they took the purple off Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him out to crucify Him. So now His day had arrived. 15 chapters, we've been marching through the book of Mark. We've seen Him do some incredible things. How He loved the people. He would try to get away once in a while for a break, and the people would find Him, and He always had time for them. He always took care of them. He healed the sick, made the lame to walk, and the blind to see. He had fed the hungry. He had forgiven those who were in pain of their sin. And despite all the pain, despite the humiliation that He had gone through here, all the shame that He had endured, Jesus was still going to go and die. And let us never forget that He could have stopped this at any point along the way. He could have stopped at any point. He was even going to go and die for those guys who spit on Him and beat Him. He was even going to die now for those who ridiculed Him by offering up false worship.
And he did for all those who still do so today. See, even if you have never accepted him, he died for you. And you can spit on him for your whole life. And he's not going to change his mind. He still died for you. And you can offer up false worship your whole life and never live for him. And he still loves you. You can waste away your entire life trying to find some sort of completeness and wholeness in sin and in this world. And you'll come up empty and you'll die in your grave, and he still loved you and he still died for you. And the irony of it all is the only reason that you will spend eternity away from him is because you refused to hear his voice. You refused to follow. You see, if you don't know him today, he doesn't have to get back on the cross to die for you. You say, well, I'd like to be a Christian. You know, he has to die for me then. No, he already died for you. Your name, he knows your name, your face, as he was on the cross that day. Every one of our faces all went through his eyes, for we're all his children. If you were on the cross, who would you think of? You would think of your children, wouldn't you? That's exactly who he's thinking about. Me. Great, 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 great. Child of God. Through the years as a pastor, as a growing believer, a lot of people have asked me, you know, Tim, you keep it in high gear all the time. It seems like you're going all the time. You know, how do you do that? I am motivated. I love the Lord. I love him because he died for me. I love him because he first loved me. I love him because he gave me eternal life. He gave me abundant life. He gave me a reason to get up in the morning. He gave me a reason to keep going tomorrow. I don't know how non-believers do it. I don't know how you do it. Aren't you afraid? How do you step out there every day? I would live my life in fear every moment. I mean, just waiting for that satellite to come crashing out of the sky and just pick me off. And that's why our world is cracking up. Understand all those commercials on the TV? I mean, they come up with all that medication because we want it. All the drugs that we import from foreign countries, we want them. All the alcohol, we want it. Because it helps us forget for just a little while that we are lost and we have no hope and we don't know where we're going or what we're doing. But I know. Jesus Christ did all this for you. And do you know he would have done it if you were the only one? There was not a count. He didn't say, well, for the top 1,000. The Bible says that he desires all men would be saved. All humanity. Most won't. For he says his way is narrow. Please understand, the only thing that separates men today from eternal life is you. That's it. Choose life, guys.